traditionally, it is understood that fathers protect their daughters. As those daughters grow up, they protect them. Protect them physically from harm, and they protect them morally from anything that would otherwise defile them. So that when the day comes, after her betrothal, that father walks that girl down the aisle and presents her arrayed in white, pure, to a husband who will now become one flesh with her. And to that end, protecting that daughter goes a long way. So as a father, I was never a father of a daughter. And so I don't know exactly what that's like, but I can only imagine. And it would be unnerving and unsettling, especially in the culture that we live in today, where there's so much liberty and there's so much other stuff. And yet that image is still there, and it's not just an old, nostalgic, traditional view. It is the way it's supposed to be. And we see it in the Bible as it relates to the church and to Christ. So that God the Father, through the righteousness of Jesus declared over us in our salvation, through the sacrifice of Jesus, by which we are forgiven of sin, has made the church pure and perfect. So that when Jesus comes again to restore everything to the way it was intended to be when it was created, He will present the church, the bride, to Jesus. See that image? That's why your marriage is important. That's why your sexual fidelity matters. It's why your image in the community makes a difference. It's why all of the stuff that so challenges that and by which the church is being forced, almost driven to embrace from a culture of death, it's why it's so abhorrent. I realize that I'm often categorized as out of touch, out of step. I may not be as relevant to what's going on, but I'm telling you that all of that doesn't make me wrong. Now, the father protecting that daughter, rather than teaching and ingraining in her biblical foundations of morality, governing those relationships that revolve around her until that day when she is presented as a bride. Now our idea of protecting that daughter is taking her down to the doctor and getting her prescription for contraceptive. I realize this is hard to hear. Again, it doesn't make it wrong. And if we're not going to speak truth here, where are you going to hear it? And if we're not going to live truth, then how will the world know it? I'm not telling you you have to be perfect. I'm telling you that perfection is always our guide. This is the culture that we are a part of. And you say, oh, it's just a terrible world. We just need to build the walls higher and isolate ourselves. The problem with that is, if we build a wall, that means that we're going to be stuck inside with each other, and we're just as corrupt as what's on the outside. Our hope, our only hope, is in Jesus. Paul went to the city of Corinth, the most morally corrupt, the most debased culture that existed in the Roman world, in order to bring the gospel of light and hope. And he found ready and willing people who experienced the profound, profound salvation known only through Jesus Christ. Their lives were transformed and they became teachers almost immediately, and they became witnesses with great power, and the church grew. But then as it grew, those who were coming into the church did not experience that discipling transformation that the Bible calls upon us to experience and to commit to. And as a result of that, rather than them being made different by the gospel, they were attempting to transform the church so that it was more like the culture they'd come out of. Paul writes letters and he sends other ministers, Titus and Timothy, and he goes and visits them and preaches to them himself. He spends countless days and hours and months and years now trying to help this church, because he knows that to protect the light that is within them will guarantee it shining in a culture that desperately needs it. That's where we find ourselves today in this passage in chapter 11. Let me read this verse to you. It says, "I wish you'd bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm afraid for you that you're going to be led astray. That your purity that you have in Christ is going to be corrupted by the temptations of the evil one. Preserving purity is something that God has called all of us to. It doesn't mean marching in step. It doesn't mean living some sort of isolated person who is going to be distant from the world. It doesn't mean that we turn against everything that is within society. Those are things that we do and the ways that we go about them in order to accomplish this. When I talk about preserving purity, I'm talking about preserving the purity of the relationship that you have in your heart. Fathers, you will never protect and you will never preserve the purity of your daughters if you try to force that, if you do not love them and you do not show them the love of Christ. And even then, they still will have to accept that which you give them. I understand that. But at the same time, it is not a forced thing, and it's not about whether or not you're embarrassed in the community or whether or not you are exalted in the community. It doesn't have to do with trying to live a lie or cover one up. It means that we have something that is pure and that is at the very heart and center of who we are, and that is in that relationship that we have with God. And when he talks about preserving a pure and sincere relationship, he is talking about that element by which you and I come into that experience with Christ. It is at that level that we are most vulnerable and we experience the highest degree of intimacy. If you have settled in your walk of faith for coming to church on Sunday morning, getting in your hour or two of church, and then going about your business as though that hour or two made no difference in your life, then shame on you. Shame on you. You know, one of the reasons that I've discovered that we protect church tradition many times has little to do with doctrine and has everything to do with an unwillingness to change. And yet, do you realize that the very heart and soul of the gospel demands a continual, progressive change? As long as you have breath, You are being transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ, or you are standing your ground and declaring yourself, I'll move no further. God, I'm done with you. That is not who He called you to be. It's not who He made you to be. Transformation and change is a reality that exists in the world around us, but it is even more so a reality of the relationship that we have with Christ. Going back to the place where I was raised 40 years ago, I looked around. There was an awful lot in that place that was the same. A lot. I recognized a lot. And it was weird because after being there a couple of days, things started kind of coming back, you know. But there was an awful lot that was different. In fact, so much was different that at times, you know, I didn't even recognize it. I drove to what I thought was the football stadium. It's now a bus barn. They have a brand new football stadium that's on around the road. And it's cool. It's got synthetic turf and it's all colorful. And their seats aren't just benches. They've got arms and you buy tickets with a number. Now, they've always had that. Texas is the only place I know where you can buy season tickets to a high school football game with a seat. And I mean, it was really neat to see this brand spanking new facility and to see all of the stuff that went along with that. It was really cool because it was progressive. It was almost eerie to see the old site. Now fenced in, no field there anymore. Buses and barns built out in the middle of what used to be the football field. The old gym where the locker room was that was attached, dilapidated, and part of it gone. It was like there's so much that's the same and there's so much that's not. Change is a reality, and to not change is to remain fixed at a point. You say, well, I've reached a point in my life where I can't. That's not true. We were talking about my dad earlier. My dad's 83. He'll be 84 in January. Do you know that he teaches two Bible studies every single week, sometimes three? And do you know that he doesn't reuse a single sermon or lesson? He still writes everything new every week. After all of these years, I think it's one of the reasons that his mind has stayed so sharp is because he still studies, he still reads, he's still growing and learning and changing. Now, is he stubborn and stuck on some things? Yeah, he's a Perry for crying out loud. But all of us transition and change and transform. And so what he's talking about here is the desire to do so. If we have settled for something that is static and something that fits more our mindset or that of the culture around us, or if our church experience, our religious experience, our spiritual experience does not create in us a vulnerability that exposes us to our own flaws and sinfulness and our need for transformation, then what you have is mere religion and not a genuine relationship. God has called us to be transformed and changed by the gospel. When we settle for something else other than that, then we have settled for something that is a slow road to our own demise. He said, I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband. So as the church, he said, I gave you to Christ to present you as a pure virgin. But he said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that the serpent who deceived Eve by his cunning is going to also deceive you, and that your thoughts will be led astray from that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Do you remember that sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Have you been led astray by the ways of the world or the inclinations of your own corrupt heart? He said, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaimed, Or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, it seems that you put up with it readily enough. You see, Paul wasn't afraid that they were going to slide into apostasy. He was afraid they were already there. He said, you've accepted another Jesus. You've accepted another spirit. You've accepted another gospel. So how do we get back? Paul says in verse 5 that it takes authentic love. Authentic love. Not the kind of love that we sometimes think about, but an authentic love that demands something of us. Look what he says in verse 5. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Authentic love. Now, Paul talks to them about the challenges, and you see it around this whole theme of authentic love. There are these super apostles. He's saying that sarcastically. There are these people who have come into the church and have risen to a position of power and authority, and they are now leading them astray. They're leading them to embrace the Jesus as something other than the sacrificial servant, the suffering servant. They are leading them to embrace the Spirit in a way that doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit and His transforming work in our hearts and His gifting for the glory of God, but rather has to do with weirdness, you know, and sensuality and mystical things. And they are embracing another gospel where they are not calling people to a transformed life in Christ. They are not calling people to salvation that is going to deliver them from their sin, but rather they are calling them to something that resembles more the community around them and the world that they are being called out of. And so he says, this is what these super apostles are doing. He said they claim to have extra knowledge. They claim to be far more skilled and more capable. But he said the reality is they are not more capable in knowledge. Why? Because you remember that all the knowledge that the Apostle Paul has given to us comes from Jesus himself. He's not speaking just words. He's speaking inspired words. He's speaking the Word of God. Paul says they do not excel in knowledge. They may look better. They may dress nicer. They may fit in better with the world around them. They may even make you feel better because they relieve you of whatever guilt would otherwise transform you. They tell you that you don't need to repent, that you can just be whoever you want, and that it's nobody else's business, and religion's a private matter. They tell you all these things, but they're not true. He said, they do not excel in knowledge, not this kind of knowledge. He said, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced. Why? Is it because I don't love you? No. He said, God knows that I do love you. What is he saying? He's saying that genuine, authentic love is going to demand the highest level of commitment from us. It's going to expect better. It's going to call us forward. It's never going to just say what we want to hear. What did Paul warn Timothy about when he wrote to him in the pastoral epistles? He said to him, be careful. The day is coming when the world will gather to themselves preachers who will only say what their itching ears desire to hear. Be careful. It's coming. Is it here now? Sure it is. It definitely is here now. And we see it all over. It is displayed to the point where we are not only seeing it, but we are seeing it as popular, and it is being set up in front of us as successful. And we are being told that this is the way of truth. It isn't true at all. In fact, it is grounded in lies, and it is self-centered and selfish. It reflects more of the world and less of Jesus. I guarantee you, there's just not much of Jesus in the modern church. Authentic love is going to otherwise change us and transform us. And Paul says it means facing these hard realities and recognizing that we are not listening to the truth as we once did, humbling ourselves, being repentant, and letting God speak through us. This is what he is calling us to. He says, I'm not telling you this to harm you. I'm telling you this because I love you. So which is the greater love? Is it to give the child what they want, even if what they want is destructive? Or is it to face the hard reality of giving them what they need, even if it isn't what they want? Now, Bradley never did this, but Justin did, because he was the spokesman for the two. But they wanted to do something, and I told them no, because they would have gotten hurt. But they were convinced that they wouldn't. And he got really, really upset. And it only happened a couple of times that I can remember him throwing a fit and scotching his heels against me. That just never worked out well for him, and he knew it wasn't going to. And so, but he did it on this occasion. But rather than refusing, he tried to hurt me. And he said, I don't love you. I said, son, it doesn't matter whether you love me or not. It only matters whether I love you. And whether you love me or like me or put up with me or run away from me, that's on you. But it's on me to love you. And the most loving thing I can do for you right now is, one, not let you do the stupid thing you want to do. And two, not beat you to a pulp for your mouth. So I suggest you take the win and get out of my face. Love doesn't always look like we think it should. Love sometimes has to be hard, and sometimes has to stand even when it stands alone. Now, you want to make it real personal? Think about what the father felt as his son died a horrible, excruciating death on the cross. For the very people who put him there. That's you and me. That's love. This mess that we see in the world and the culture around us, that's not love. It may be lust, and it may be emotional. It will not carry you through, and it will not last. Authentic love preserves purity. Authentic sacrifice. Look at verses 16 through 29. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may boast a little. Now what he's saying is that you listen to fools, church. You listen to fools, Corinth. So I'm going to be a fool, because that's apparently the only people you listen to. So I'll be a fool too. I'm going to boast a little bit like a fool. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, so that you'll listen. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. You gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. You're so smart. This is all very sarcastic and condescending. He said, you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. That's what these super apostles were doing. They were using the church for their own benefit. They were using the church for their own glory. It wasn't love. It was self-serving. And now, it isn't sacrifice. It's slavery. They're using the church for their own ends. He said, you're a fool for putting up with this, but that's okay. You think I'm the one that's foolish. To my shame, I must say, we were just too weak for that. We didn't come to you and do that to you. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. These super apostles are presenting themselves as people that are welcoming them into the very height of cultural death. And Paul says, all I have to offer you is a broken, battered, imprisoned, beaten, rejected servant of God. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was set adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for you on all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak? Who's made to fall? Am I not also indignant? Paul's making a point. They're trusting the wrong people. They're listening to the wrong voice. I don't want you to listen to me. I don't want you to trust me. I want you to listen to the Bible. I want you to trust the Word of God. Because I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm never going to live up to whatever image that someone could create of me from a distance. And so I don't want that. I want you to trust in truth. But it is my obligation, it is my privilege to tell you the truth, even when the truth might hurt. Do you see how when he takes all of this, what is it that we are exalting? Are we exalting success and popularity in the world? Are we exalting worldliness and favor? Are we exalting an ability to be so morally flexible that it doesn't matter what comes down the line? We can embrace it. We can embrace this and then we can embrace that, and we'll just keep adding letters to the acronyms so that it gets longer and longer with each deviant behavior. You're so intolerant, Scott. I know. It's terrible, isn't it? But you know what? It's not going to get any better. Can I change the world? No. But Jesus can. Can I change hearts and minds? No. But Jesus can. What's it going to take? It's going to take authentic sacrifice. That's what he's talking about. Paul said these super apostles, they present themselves as something that isn't real love. It's not genuine. It's not authentic. And then he said they present themselves as working so hard and suffering so much. But he said, that's not authentic either. Authentic love and authentic sacrifice flow from this genuine relationship that they have. It's a powerful, powerful image that he portrays. He uses sarcasm. He's a little snotty about it. And he's very condescending. But it makes the point. It makes the point. So preserving purity is going to take authentic love. It's going to take authentic sacrifice. What the false prophets and false apostles were doing wasn't genuine love. It was self-serving. It wasn't sacrificial. It was taking advantage of the church. So that he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Now, Paul's going to have more to say about that as this progresses in the next chapter. But I want you to think about this. So much of what Jesus taught us is flipping the script. So whoever would be first, be what? Last. Whoever would be the greatest is going to be what? Least. Whoever would save his life must lose it. Whoever loves me must reject love for everyone else. You say, oh, that's the one I always hang up on. I remember when we were living in St. Louis and I was in college, my grandfather, my dad's dad, had cancer and was going through treatment, nearly died, and it kind of got into a more stable position, but Dad was having to go down there a lot. He made lots of trips. Eventually, my grandfather passed away, but during that time, my sister was really struggling. She was in high school, and she was having some difficulties, and so she invited a few friends over on one of the trips my dad made down to Memphis with my mom to take care, and it kind of got out of hand, and more people showed up. Alcohol was involved at the pastor's house on a Saturday night. Dad gets home to what had become a major buzz, because that stuff never remains contained, you know. It was out there on Sunday morning. And I mean, just everybody's devastated. Everybody's messed up. Now, Kathy and I are already married, and we're living out in St. Louis County. And so we come back in and kind of help with all that. But here's the point. The point is, and by the way, he didn't kill her, and the church didn't fire him. They were very gracious. In retrospect, maybe he should have. But anyway, no, almost made it, didn't I? The thing I remember was, Dad was really broken by all that, and he said that Jesus taught us that we should let the dead bury the dead, and we should follow him. He said, I was spending a lot of time taking care of my dad while he was dying. He said, I wonder if I had spent more time with your sister, if things would have been different. And I said, Dad, I don't know the answer to that any more than you do. And I said, you were doing the best you could with what you had and with the situation at hand. And I said, I don't really think that. But it stuck in my head, and it reminded me that as important as the relationships that we have on this earth are, if we ever allow those relationships to supersede or to in any way compromise the relationship that we have with God, then everything falters and fails. This is what Jesus meant when he said we have to love him more than we do father or mother or brother or sister, husband or wife. And that until we do that, we can't follow him. So what I'm telling you is that the Bible flips the script. Jesus has always done that. He's always turned the world upside down. So this should not come as a great shock to us. But we need to hear this message. And in today's age, in American Christian culture, what we are seeing is more closely resembling what is on display in the books of Corinthians than probably anything else you read in the New Testament. Does this apply to us? It most certainly does. So what does it mean? It means loving God, loving each other, and doing it at an intimate level that changes us, that transforms us, so that we become more like Jesus all the time. And it means authentic sacrifice. It doesn't mean just going with the flow or living up to whatever the standard around us is. It means that our standard is Jesus, who didn't give something, he gave everything. That's what he's calling us to. What are you hanging on to? Whatever it is, that is the obstacle that Paul was afraid of, that the cunning of the evil one could be used to lead you away from the pure.